Bless you. I would like to deal with a text this morning. And any time you deal with a text, whether you're aware of it or not, you're dealing with a subject. Because God's book, many times, is very brief in statements. But those statements will cover an entire waterfront. And it's very easy many times to grab a verse and take it out of context and wrestle with it and reach erroneous conclusions. I won't take the time to go into a particular text that I did that way several years ago. And I can't tell you how long I spent wrestling with it. Then I finally put it back in context, and once I put it back in context, I didn't have any trouble with it. So I encourage you to always study within the context of all the conversation that goes on. And the verse I would like to speak about today is, of all verses preached about today, it's probably the most used among all various religions that call themselves Christian. It's John 3:16. And I don't have to think, but most of you could probably quote John 3:16 without giving it a second thought. On the other hand, keeping in mind that I said it's always important to keep it in context, I would like for us to read the entirety of the context of this particular setting in order for us to have a clear understanding of what this text is talking about. This begins in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Amen. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Question mark. What has to happen before he can see the kingdom of God? He has to be born again. He has to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, and this is his response to the Lord's statement, a man must be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? I'm an old man now. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want to stop and deal with verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Lord was giving Nicodemus much more insight into the things that took place right here. And hear me very carefully. What the Lord was saying to Nicodemus was, Nicodemus, if it were possible that you could go back into your mother's womb and be born again, you'd still be the same person. Nothing would have changed. You'd still just be flesh. Because when we are born into this world, with few exceptions, and one exception that I want to point out there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we know, was born of the Spirit of God. We know that he leaped for joy while he was yet in his mother's womb. But my point is that we are all Adam multiplied when we come into this world. And when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there's been great discussion about that. And some individuals contend that's water baptism. doesn't happen to be water baptism. Now, I want to share with you something real briefly right here. And I do want to get to my text. The little word that's involved right here, water and of the Spirit, that little word for and is the Greek word kai. That word can also be translated even. Now let's translate that and let's change it and see if we've done any offense to the text. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or except a man be born of water even of the Spirit, we've not done any offense to the text. Okay? Now, and there are various numerous other texts that I can give you to go to there. I would say to you Isaiah chapter 36, verse 25, and John 7, verse 37. Now, he goes again, he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Ask you a question. Does the wind blow where it wants? Is there anything you can do about it? Can you tell when it's going to blow? Can you tell which direction it's going to blow? Can you tell how soft or how strong it's going to blow? You have no control over it. And that's what he's telling you right here and now. He's telling you that individuals who are born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit moves when it pleases, where it pleases, to whom it pleases. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now I want you to listen to what he just said. After the Lord said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? Nicodemus, I hate to tell you, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, many times God's people, in trying to understand God's grace, in trying to understand the teaching of the Scriptures, have the same response as Nicodemus. How can these things be? How can these things be? I thank God that God's in charge of creating this universe and that He's in charge of the salvation of His people. He hears our prayers even before we cry and ask for them to be solved. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now here's the Lord's rebuke to Nicodemus. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're a teacher and you don't know this. The simple fact that the wind blows where it listeth, where it pleases. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man, hear carefully now. Verse 13. We're getting to a more concise, restricted context. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You want a text to prove the omnipresence of God? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And he was standing on the earth when he said that. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. The next verse says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to deal with various things momentarily here. There are individuals who go in great argument, great lengths to prove the difference between everlasting and eternal. Okay? The next time somebody's trying to convince you that there's a great difference between everlasting and eternal, refer them to these verses. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's used those two words interchangeably in those two consecutive verses. Okay? Well, what's the difference between everlasting and eternal? Well, some people say, well, everlasting has a beginning. Prove that. It has no end. It has no end. Eternal has no... And you see, your mind and my mind is not capable of understanding something that did not have a beginning. Now be honest with me. The text says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What beginning? The beginning of God? No, the beginning of this universe. In the beginning of this universe, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how long has God been? He had no beginning. He has no end. He is everlasting. He is eternal. Psalms 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, behold, thou art God. Okay? Now, I want to, having settled that question, I want to back up and pick up something. This text says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in other words, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the very same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There was a time that God sent fiery serpents among the children of Israel because of their disobedience and their rebellion in the wilderness. And God told Moses at that point in time to make a serpent of brass and to put it on a pole and lift it up. And those individuals who had been bitten of the fiery serpents, when they looked upon that serpent, they were healed. When they looked upon that serpent, they were healed. Ask you a question. Did it do those who were dead any good? Now, those who were sick because they'd been bitten, but they were still alive, they were healed when they looked upon that serpent. Now, the text says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the very same way, must the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? The Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up. Okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have eternal life. Now, let's look at this question then. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who's the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. That light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I'm going to go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Notice it didn't say that God loved the world. It said, for God so loved the world. We're talking about a measure of the measure, if you could imagine this measure of love that he's giving you. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's quite a measure, that he would give his only begotten Son. Gloria and I have been blessed to have two sons and two daughters. I cannot think of anything in this world or beyond this world that would cause me to be willing to give up either one of any one of those children. But this says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Now notice something. He's distinguishing who or why he gave his only begotten Son. Now, some people say, well, preacher, don't you know the world is the world? I know, I recall very vividly a sermon I preached several years ago about a world of worlds. Now, there are many worlds that are talked about in the Scriptures. And it's imperative that we understand which world is under consideration. Which world is under consideration? Now, we're going to try and pinpoint a little bit more about which world is under consideration when we talk about the Lord in this particular case. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him... Now that text, and I emphasize, that text did not say that whosoever will believe, in other words, conditional, whosoever believeth in him, that believeth is present tense. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let's pinpoint some things that take place. I'm going to ask you some questions. You recall I said as though when Moses lifted up that serpent on that pole, did it do the dead folks any good? They'd been bitten, they were already dead. Didn't do them any good. Why didn't it do them any good? They couldn't see it. They were dead. Okay? But hear me carefully. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? Let's go to John chapter 8 quickly. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a group of Pharisees. And I can't get the exact location of that right now, but he told them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. Now, here's my point. He was lifted up. He was suspended between heaven and earth as the mediator between God and man. He was the sacrifice for the sins of all his family, for all his people, of the elect world of God's people. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is in the upper room. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, high priestly prayer. And beginning at verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. How much flesh did he have power over? He had power over all flesh. There was no flesh excepted. He had power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all flesh. That's not what the text said. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given them, has given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now let's go further in this prayer. He gets down in verse 9. He said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Did you hear me? I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, does it make sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is not praying for a world that his Father loved? Okay, now, my point is, that's a different world. For God so loved the world. Now, there are a lot of times that individuals have difficulty in understanding the doctrine of election. Many times individuals have trouble understanding the doctrine of election. My mind goes back many years. Our youngest daughter is past 40 now. It's hard for me to believe that. Hard for me to realize that. But she was about 8 years old, and she came into the bedroom one night, and she said, "Daddy, I have a question." And I said, "What's your question?" She said, "If we weren't saved before we were made, why did God make us?" Now, I'd much rather have some preacher come up with what he thinks is a tough question as to have those little simple ones come up with those questions that you have to say, "Baby, you're going to have to give me some time to think about this." Not that I don't understand it, but hear me very carefully. When we are answering concerning the Word of God, we need to speak in language that's easy to be understood. Language that's easy to be understood. Now, several times over the course of the next couple of months, she came back and she was always, "Daddy, what about my question? Daddy, what about my question?" And finally one night we were sitting at Caro's restaurant and she said, "Daddy, what about my question?" Daddy said, "Well, what question?" "Daddy, you know what question." And I sat there with a salt and pepper shaker and I said to her, "Now, God made all these. Everything that God created was good. Everything that God created was good. Even down to man when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And he created for him a helpmeet. And God saw that it was not only good but very good. But when Adam sinned, things were no longer good and very good." Now, God made them all. Who do they belong to? They belong to God because he made them. Now, I'm not talking about from a point of heirship. I'm talking about the fact that he simply made them. And we're not far downstream. Matter of fact, the first man that was born on the earth killed the second man that was born on the earth. Cain slew his brother Abel. Can you imagine something of the grief that Adam and Eve had to deal with as sin began to abound in the earth? Romans 5 says, "For as one by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. For that all have sinned." All have sinned. How have all sinned? What he's telling you is that Adam was our federal head. Adam was our representative. Adam and Eve sinned. And what he's telling you is that everyone that is begotten of Adam and Eve, they're all sinners. Let's talk about what it would have been right for God to do. Let's send them all to everlasting punishment. Now, in our great moral standard, that's what we would do. But God so loved the world of his people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, who believes in him? Who believes in him? Now, that's not who will believe in him. That's whosoever believeth in him. I want to go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, another favorite text, commonly quoted. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Okay? "Even to them that believe on his name, did not say even to those who would believe on his name. It said even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Which were born. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Now, if we go back to John chapter 3, where the Lord's telling Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you're going to find that that word for again is the Greek word anathema, which means born from above. Except God breathe into your faculties new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes and says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what I'm saying to you is, and I want to just look at it real quickly. John Newton was very happy for many years, in spite of his being reared for the first 7 to 8 years of his life. His mother died when he was 7 to 8 years of age. He went with his father, a seafaring captain, a master in the slave trades. And he quickly took on the ways of his father. But there came a time that God began to deal with John Newton. And John Newton wrote the beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Hear me carefully. He did not say a good boy like me. He said a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Now hear me carefully. Did the believing give him the grace, or did the grace give him the ability to believe? Understand something. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Believing is a present tense. Which were born is a past tense. An individual has to be born again before they can believe. Okay? Now, the fact that they have to be born again, how are they born again? The wind bloweth where it listeth. I'm telling you that out of the world of Adam's race, there is an elect world that consists of every last heir of grace that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in covenant before the world began. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all that the Father giveth me, how many? All, that means every last one of them, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Notice that's a positive statement. It's not a maybe. I hope they will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, him I will in no wise cast out. Why? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me. Notice he's not saying, well, I hope I can add a few. He's not saying, I hope they will all come. He's saying they all will come to me, and they'll not be cast out, because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not a one. I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Now, I want to recognize something. When we talk about who's under consideration, we're talking about the love of God that God had for a people. There are many, many commands that are given to us in God's book that, quite frankly, it's very easy to say. It's easy to say that's the way it ought to be. But when you put that shoe on and lace it up tight, brother, it gets pretty hard real quickly. Okay? For instance, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despise you. All of us have an old nature. I want to make a couple of points real quickly. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, he said, When I would do good, evil is present with me also. So that I would do, that I do not. And that I would not, that I do. He said, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, hear me carefully. He said, I thank God. I thank God that with my mind I serve the law of Christ, but with my flesh the law of sin. I want you to recognize something. Paul said, I know that in my flesh, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? Now, this flesh and bone body that stands before you today is not ready to go to the glory world. This flesh and bone body must die or be changed before it's ready to go to the glory world. Okay? But there is inside the born-again child of God, there is something that's already been born again. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. We should recognize something. When the wind blows where it listeth, when the voice of God speaks, John 5:25 says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who's he talking about? He's talking about every elect of God, everyone in the family of God, at God's own set time. And hear me carefully. There's never one been born of the Spirit of God ahead of time or past time. They've all been born at God's set time, and the very instant God speaks, they live. When he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. How many days, years, or months later? Instantly. Instantly, he became a living soul. Okay? Now, in the very same way that he received life, an individual, in order to have spiritual life, to be born again with this conversation that's going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, God has to speak to that individual. It makes no difference how many Bibles he's read. It makes no difference how many sermons he's heard. I'm telling you, it takes the power of God. It takes the voice of God for him to hear. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. How are they going to live? They're going to have a spiritual life they did not have before. That's why he tells you, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, all things are become new. Now, let's go back to 1 John again. Back to John chapter 1. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That does not mean that they received him, and all of a sudden they became a child of God. It's one thing for an individual to be a child of God. It's another thing for them to be a manifest child of God. A manifest child of God. I want to give you an illustration I hope that you can understand. You're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who went to his father says, give me that which belongs to me. Okay? And he left. And he goes out and spends all of it in riotous living. Now, he was his father's son all the time he was out there. All the time he was out there spending his father's substance in riotous living while he was with the hogs, when he was in the hog pen. He was his father's son. But when does he become a manifest son? When does he become a manifest son? He said, I remember that in my father's house, even the servants have plenty to eat and there's bread to spare. I'll go and tell him all I've done. I'll tell him I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just let me have a servant's place. Do you realize what a honor it is to have a servant's place? to have a servant's place? Now, when his father saw him coming, a long way off. Now, folks, again, we're not talking about him becoming a son. Remember, he was a son before we left. Okay? But he becomes a manifest son when he comes back to his father, and his father embraces him, and he embraces his father, and his father says, take out the best robe in the house, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. It's a time to feast. Now it's made manifest. This is my son that was lost, is found, was dead, is alive. Now, did they bury that boy? That son was dead to the joys of his father's house. That boy was separated from the pleasures of his father's home while he was out there. I want you to understand there's a difference in being a son and being a manifest son, that it's openly seen. And I say to you that individuals who love the Lord ought to walk in such a way that it's made manifest to those round about them that they love the Lord. Their lives ought to reflect that. Which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God from above. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 says, they shall all be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. He did not say they shall all be taught about God. I can teach you about God, even with just natural words to the natural man. You can have a carnal understanding. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual understanding. We're talking about a man that after he's born of the Spirit of God, his sins, which didn't trouble him before, now trouble him. And trouble him greatly. And I say to you that an individual whose sins never, ever trouble him, I have no evidence that he has the love of God in his heart. But when I see an individual whose sins are a grief to him, to me that's abundant evidence that he has the love of God in his heart, because God has shined the light of his grace into his heart. Now I want you to see something. For God so loved the world. When did he do that? When did he do that? Let's go back to John chapter 17 once again. John chapter 17. Let's start at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now this is the Son speaking to the Father. This is the Son praying to the Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, who did the Father give to him? Every last elect of God. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. What did you say? He said, the world hath not known thee. Now, are we still talking about the same world? For God so loved the world? No, we're talking about another world. Okay? Now, hath not known thee, and have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, hear me carefully. What he has just told you in this prayer right here that he's offered to the Father, he said, Father, I want, and this prayer is a very large encompassing prayer. He's initially praying for the apostles. This is in the upper room, the only people who are there. is the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. He's praying initially for the apostles, but when he gets to about verse 20, he said, I will also that they who shall believe on me through their word. I want you to recognize something. Only individuals who have been born again believe. You say, well, I didn't think it was that way. I thought that any time an individual could hear the preached word, that they would automatically believe. They would automatically believe. No, it doesn't quite happen that way. Now, the reason I say that, we need to recognize that it takes life for individuals to believe. It takes life for individuals to believe. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, who by him do believe? Who by him do believe? Now, when the Lord speaks, and I want to go to John chapter 11 and close. In John chapter 11, we have a very interesting situation that I want to compare to regeneration. It is not regeneration. I said I want to compare it to regeneration. Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days and four nights. As a matter of fact, Martha and Mary almost begged the Lord, just leave him alone. He's stinking by now. It's too bad. If thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. When the Lord comes to the tomb of Lazarus and says, roll away the stone, all those individuals nearby smelled, I'm certain, the stink of Lazarus' decaying body. But the Lord did not hesitate when he said, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Well, you apostles need to go down there and bring him out. No. He came forth. How did he come forth? He came forth by the power of God. How does one come forth out of a death in trespasses and sins to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Son of God? Okay? Now, here's my point. After he came forth, and I'm saying this for differentiating the purpose of the gospel separate from individuals being born again. The gospel was never, ever intended to make individuals born of the Spirit of God. It was intended to instruct those who had been born of the Spirit of God in the way that they should walk. After Lazarus comes forth, bound hand and foot. What did the Lord say to his apostles? He said, take the grave clothes off. Take the grave clothes off. Loose him. And let him go. Question mark. Did taking the grave clothes off give him life? How did he get life? He got life by the voice of the Son of God speaking to him. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, live. What those apostles did for him is what the gospel does for an individual who's been born of the Spirit of God. It sets them free. Lazarus was free that he could go now. I say to you in all sincerity, to emphasize a little bit more along this line, the Lord did not say, Lazarus, do you hear me? Do I need to speak a little louder? Now the text said he cried in a loud voice. But I say to you that he could have spoken in a soft voice and been just as powerful. Been just as powerful. But when the Lord comes back the last time, and I close, He's going to cry. He's going to have the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and all those in the graves shall come forth. By what power? By the power of God, who has the power to raise the dead. God is still in the quickening business. God is still in the business of giving life to the dead. And I say to you, I thank God that God so loved the world. The world of His people, who were in the world, by the way, He said in that prayer in John chapter 17, He said, these are in the world, but not of the world. These are in the world, but not of the world. He told His apostles, He said, the world hated Me without a cause, and it will hate you. It will hate you. And I say to you that the world that He was talking about will hate you if you keep His commands. If you live the way that we ought to be living. I hope I haven't confused you with what I've said before you this morning. I hope that if there were any cobwebs involved in that situation, that you'd understand that life in all cases precedes action. Life always precedes action. May God bless you as you consider these things. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable selection.